Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Extra Point Podcast. Really glad you've jumped on board today. Today is Tuesday, January 14th. My name is Todd. I'm one of the pastors here at First Family. And man, I'm glad you're listening in. Thanks for carving out just a few minutes for some extra insight, some additional observation, some further application from the text from which we preached last Sunday. That is the point of the Extra Point Podcast, typically on a weekly basis. So I'm glad you're listening in. And we did look last week at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It was our second week in our series on stewardship. I'd encourage you to check our website or maybe our social media channels and hear the message, because it involves a second trait of stewards. We're using the word managers to describe stewards. And we did talk about another trait of managers or stewards. And that trait is related to the use of the word grace, which, in my opinion, is used in two ways in these chapters. Now, what I mean by that is Paul uses the same word, but he means something different at different times. Specifically, there are times he uses the word grace or the word charis in the original language. He uses the word grace to describe that concept of undeserved favor from God to us. It's a non-tangible item in that sense. It's a spiritual or even theological concept. And so it's something from God to us. It's His work in us. It's unmerited. But it's this word, grace. It's a gift from God. There are other times He uses the very same word to describe a tangible, even monetary gift from others. And so you have to understand the context of the specific sentence or verse to know which one he's meaning. Now, I think it's on purpose. I think Paul is communicating some things here that are beautiful. You could use the phrase a word play, but he's intending to communicate some things to us. And so knowing that the word grace, a single word in the original language, is used for both of these words, and maybe I should say both of these meanings in this set of chapters, it's why I draw this conclusion that managers, the second trait of managers, is that we're gracious. Because it points to a trait that comes from God in us, that concept, that intangible, unmerited work of God in our life that is then expressed in tangible ways. So we receive a spiritual gift, so to speak, a work of God that's intangible, and we express that in tangible and, might I even say, financial, monetary ways at times. And so the generosity of God to us in His grace, remember, that's a spiritual concept there, is then seen or expressed in tangible ways when we are gracious. And so we said, because of this, that stewards are gracious managers who give sacrificially. It's kind of my way of just bringing this singular word in the original language, charis, used in a twofold way in the text. It's my way of kind of bringing that to light, that we do receive a gift from God, a very generous gift from God, His grace in our life, and then we express that when we are generous to others and in the text in a specific way through sacrificial giving. Now, let me take a minute, if I can, just before I answer a question that came in, let me take a minute and just read for you briefly where the word is used. And this is not every use of the word, but it is a few of them and the difference in the two. Okay, so walk with me through this mentally. He says in 2 Corinthians 8:1, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia." He's meaning there the spiritual concept or the work of God in someone's life that enabled them to do something tangible. Now, he does describe what this work was in verse 2. He says, "During a severe trial, brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So do you see how the grace of God that was given to these churches in Macedonia, that grace was exhibited through their generosity in a time of poverty? So God's grace in them exhibited in a way in which they showed graciousness externally. Now, in verse 6, though, Paul writes this, in light of the fact that the Corinthians knew about the Macedonians' generosity, even in their poverty, they knew how God's grace had worked in their life, Paul is urging the Corinthians to follow that pattern. And so he says in verse 6, "So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace." There, I think he's referring to a tangible act of giving. He wants Titus among the Corinthians to lead them to bringing to fulfillment the giving they promised. He wants them, as verse 11 says, to finish the task, to make good on their pledge, so to speak. So do you see how it's the same word? It's grace in verse 1 and grace in verse 6. But at one point, it's an intangible spiritual concept. In the other, it's a tangible act of monetary giving. Here it is again. In verse 7, Paul says, and this is chapter 8, Paul says, "I want you to excel also in this act of grace." You could easily insert the word giving there because he says in verse 7 that you excel in everything. You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. I want you to excel also in this act of grace. In other words, he wants them to excel in giving generously out of their own poverty, just as the Macedonians did. So there it's used as a tangible word. Verse 9, though, says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." There it's used in a theological, spiritual way to refer to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, his body and his blood. You can go into chapter 9. You find this phrase in verse 5. He said he sent the brothers to urge them to go ahead and give and to arrange in advance the generous gift you promised. Part of that word there is the word charis. So there it's used to describe a generous gift, but it's the same root word, which is grace. So you could say verse 5 of chapter 9 says this, "I wanted those brothers to arrange in advance the generous grace you promised." But you go down to verse 8 of chapter 9, listen to this verse. "Those who give generously, of course, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, but cheerfully and willingly," it says that God is able to make every grace overflow to you. So there he's speaking of God's grace, no doubt a spiritual gift of some type. It could be in personal sanctification, in gratitude, in bringing glory to God. Those are all things mentioned in the text. He's referring to this with this umbrella term of that's just God's grace overflowing to you. So in these chapters, it's the same root word. It's grace. And yet, at some point, it's used to describe the work of God in us, that spiritual, intangible concept. Other times, it's used to describe a tangible monetary gift. And so this is why we say about stewards from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that stewards are gracious managers. There's the first use of the word. Grace has impacted us. It's been internalized. It's affected us. It's done a work in us. So stewards are gracious managers who give sacrificially. There's the tangible, external aspect. And so you could even say this, stewards are gracious managers who graciously give. You could say that. But really, when we internalize and experience the effect of God's grace in our life, it does make us generous and sacrificial like God. One's internal, one's external. But I love the way Paul in this set of chapters uses the same word to describe both. And I think perhaps in that original culture, they saw that and they got the point that we should be on the outside just as generous and sacrificial and graceful as God has been to us. His work in us, full of grace, should affect us to live a life generously full of grace. So just some more insight from this chapter. I was moved all of last week regarding the single use of this word in both meanings. And I just hope it's even brought the passage even to a more clear meaning to you, and that it's given a richness to it that you'll just be able to meditate and enjoy it the rest of the day. Now, moving on to a question that came in. I thought this was a fantastic question. I'll give it a good effort answer. How does that sound? It's a tough one. I think it's the kind we like to wrestle with. This person writes in, is it possible if you sow with an angry, sad, or reluctant heart that you will then reap an angry, sad, or reluctant harvest? Or does God allow you to still reap an abundant harvest? Now, this person's drawing on the verse in chapter 9 that said each person should do as he has decided in his heart. They should give, in other words, as the Lord purposes them, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And we spent some time on the words reluctant, on the word compulsion, and the word cheerful. I'll just direct you back to the message to glean that insight. But since this verse follows the verse about the harvest, about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, or the opposite, sowing generously and reaping generously, this person wonders, is the harvest and the promise of a harvest connected to the attitude in which we sow? Like, what if we sow reluctantly or compulsively? Will that affect the harvest? And I think maybe here's a answer that I think I can draw from the text, which is really where all of our answers should be drawn. I think there are some personal harvests. You could use the word a personal reaping that is mentioned in the text in regards to righteousness. He says that God will provide and multiply and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I think there's an angle of personal sanctification mentioned here, that God's going to accomplish things in our life that we can never produce on our own, that are going to be larger and greater than even just the initial sowing or the faith and the energy it took to sow generously, that God will do even far more than that in the way he works in our life and brings us to obedience and increases our right living. Here referred to as righteousness, I think it means righteous acts. That's just simply obedient steps of faithful living. So I would say that on a personal level, if you give reluctantly or out of compulsion, you will see less of the sanctifying aspects of the harvest on a personal level. I would tend to say that's what this text is saying, that if you choose to give in ways that are sad, which is kind of what the word reluctant refers to, which is what compulsive refers to, kind of a martyr's complex, or if you give in an angry spirit, which is what the reluctant word refers to, you won't see the kind of harvest personally in the sanctifying aspects it can accomplish that you would otherwise. However, I would not say that God is limited by our attitude in giving when it comes to how he produces harvest from that outside of our own personal life. And so I think the limiting factor on the harvest, and this is, again, based on how I read the text here, and so there is some opinion here on how I interpret it. I think verse 10 is a verse applying to personal sanctification, and that's where we'll see the harvest. Can I use the word limited? Maybe that's where the word affected is best used. The harvest is most affected by our sowing in the personal realm. But you get to verse 11 and beyond, I think you find that the harvest there includes gratefulness to God from others, an increase of love among others. There's things that ripple out from that sowing that I think God could even do when our sowing isn't in the best attitude. And so that's the answer I'd give to the question, that yes, our harvest is affected by our sowing, but I think it's only in the personal aspect. God can and often does still accomplish many, many things way beyond what we could describe with sowing because of his will and his power and his purposes on the personal side, often we may not see the benefits or even the immediate sanctifying effects of that if our attitude isn't what it should be. So I hope that helps the listener and brings some insight to the question. And I want to thank you for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. Tune in again next week as we bring some insight, observation, and application to the text. And I trust it'll be beneficial to your spiritual growth here on the Extra Point Podcast.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.